Can we give the Lord a clap offering of praise today? Hallelujah. You may be seated in the presence of the Lord. What a privilege it is to be at Church of Pentecost in Cleveland, Ohio, with my dear friend, Pastor Roberts. As I've said before, we had an automobile accident going home from here our first time. He came and took time to take us home, and I appreciate his friendship, and I appreciate your fellowship in the gospel. And I want to say to you that's come out today, thank you for honoring the Lord and being in his house today. Amen. The Lord wants you to know he appreciates your presence and you being here just as much as I appreciate his presence being here today. I do not have to tell you, you know this already, but our nation today is trembling with fear. I'm not sure why, personally, but we're trembling with fear. There's been by far more people killed by other diseases than what we've seen with what's going on here. And everybody is scared and trembling, and I'm amazed at how just a little fear has caused the churches of America to close their doors today. Brother Roberts, I appreciate you opening the door. Amen. I want to ask a question. If just fear has caused people to close their doors, what will happen when the government says, if you serve God, we'll kill you? Amen. I read a sad thing today. I read where a church was saying, if you're sick, we ask you to stay home. I thought this was a place you come to get healed. Amen. I believe that the Bible speaks that if I eat any deadly thing, it'll not hurt me. So I believe if I shake your hand, I'll be okay. The Bible never promised that we wouldn't have days of sickness. Matter of fact, he said, all they that live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. You're going to have trouble in the flesh. It's going to rain on the just and the unjust. But you know what? Many are the afflictions of the righteous, but the Lord delivereth out of them all. I refuse to be pushed by fear. I don't mean this unkind, but I've faced bigger devils than coronavirus. Amen. So I thank you for coming out today. I really do. And it is a joy. We're going to try to be as brief as I can today, see if we can beat the Baptist to McDonald's. And I tried to beat the Methodist to the cafeteria, but I really think they have church down there. I really do. When I was here last, I think that brother over there and some of these guys were telling me about this sub sandwich shop. Is it you? All right. I want you to know I tried the one in Boardman. You was right on. Amen. Spot on. I tried to tell them I knew you, but they doubled my price. They didn't give me anything. I'd like to go quickly to the Word of God today. And I don't believe you have to go around with a long frown on your face. And if you got to go around with a long frown on your face, you've not got religion. You've got indigestion. They make medicine that'll help you. I forgot who I told this to this morning. I have a memory of an elephant. When we was a kid, we went to the zoo and saw an elephant, and I've never forgot it, so I've got the memory of an elephant. But it's kind of like I told a guy yesterday. He said, what catches your eye? I said, short people with umbrellas. I told somebody this morning, I know I'm overweight. I got kicked out of Weight Watchers one time. I left with huge grace. They kicked her out, too. And so... You'll get that on the way home. Exodus chapter 33 today. Exodus chapter 33. And I want to read one verse of scripture in your hearing if I can. My alarm clock's going off, so I don't know what that means. It's time to quit or dismiss or what. But I told someone the other night when you preached a while and someone interrupts your preaching with a message in tongues and interpretation, and it starts like this: "Thus saith the Lord, let my people go." You know, you probably preached too long. So we'll try not to get there today. If you would, when you have found Exodus chapter 33 and verse 18, would you shout amen? Would you please read that out loud with me together? If you don't have a Bible, you can look at it on the screen. Would you read it out loud with me together? "And he said, I beseech thee, show me thy glory." Do it one more time, please. "And he said, I beseech thee, show me thy glory." Would you repeat the last four words, please? "Show me thy glory." How about it one more time? "Show me thy glory." I didn't come here today to hear the choir sing. I didn't come here today to see what you was wearing. I really didn't come here today to see how many was here. I'm here with one purpose and one mission. I'd really like, before I leave this place today, to see the glory of God manifested in this house. Amen. Would you cry it one more time? "Show me thy glory." Dear Jesus, you heard the request of this people. It's the request of this preacher that you will, for a few moments, open yourself, rend the heavens open, and let us see the manifested glory of God in this room. We have no need to see another preacher. We have no need for another sermon. We have great need to see your glory. Lord, I pray today that you will help us in Jesus' name. And everyone said, amen. You may be seated. I am totally convinced that a world in chaos is needing a church in revival. Let me say that again. I am convinced that a world in chaos requires a church in revival. I want you to understand, out of all the businesses and all the places in Cleveland, Ohio, no one holds the answer to the chaos that this world is experiencing right now but us. I don't mean to be arrogant, but other churches don't even have it. We are the people of the name. We have the understanding of the power of the one name that can bring demons to its knees and cause hell to stop and tremble. I don't want to build you up in arrogance today, but I do want to build you up in confidence and in your most holy faith to realize that the power that is in you is greater than what's operating in the world. Amen. The God who stands at the edge of the oceans and says to the waves, "You can come this far, but you cannot go any further," lives on the inside of you. And you have the authority to stand at your home and say, "No sickness shall come nigh my dwelling. My home is covered with the blood." We believe in the power of the name of Jesus. And in the name of Jesus, we command it to stop. Amen. I thank God for mercy. We don't always deserve it. Amen. Brother Roberts, I'm going to run a rabbit trail just a moment if I can, and I want to show y'all something the Lord's been giving me and some of you other ministers in the house. How many ministers do we have here today? If you're a minister, would you raise your hand? All right, we got one or two. All right, you can help me with this after service. The Lord opened this up. I was driving this week, which is what I spend most of my time doing, driving, getting to the next place. The Lord has been good. In the last 25 days, I've preached 21 times. And in 21 services, we've seen 18 baptized in the name of Jesus. 14 filled with the Holy Ghost. Amen. We've seen a man that was diabetic, healed of diabetes to the point his doctor said, "You don't even need the medicine anymore."
And I guess it was 3 weeks ago, I guess it was today, Satan has been, your pastor knows, Satan has had his target on my, I've been in his crosshairs for some time, and he's put some licks on me, but I got one in on him about 3 weeks ago today. I had the privilege to baptize my daughter, 11 years old, in the name of Jesus Christ. I got one in on him. And the Lord's been helping me, and we were in, was in North Little Rock, Arkansas, just about 2 weeks ago, I guess it was, with Brother Donnie Copeland, and it's the largest church in the United Pentecostal in the Arkansas district, and I was there on a Sunday night, and this black lady came in, and people was praying all over that house, a big crowd, and I walked back, and there was a young black lady crying, just weeping and crying. And I'll be honest with you, she was dressed in a Band-Aid. And, men having to cover their eyes. And I walked over to her and I said, she's standing there just weeping when everyone come up. And I said, do you know the Lord? Have you repented of your sins? I pretty much knew the answer. And she started crying and she said, sir, you don't understand. I'm what they call a woman of the night. And God can't love me. I don't even know why I am here, but I just wound up just walking in here. I don't know why I'm here, but God don't love me. God couldn't care about me, the life I live. The pastor came over. We convinced that lady that God would forgive her and that God would change her. Are y'all ready for this? I looked at the clock as we did it. I just looked at the clock and the time was 8:37. Are y'all with me here? It was within 3.5 minutes that lady was standing there speaking in tongues. Within 15 minutes, she was being baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. I talked to Brother Copeland this morning. He said, son, she hasn't missed a service since then. She's been in the altar. She's been bringing people because God is in the business of revealing himself in glory and in mercy. Hallelujah. Then just 2 weeks ago, a week ago, actually it was Monday night, Worcester, Ohio. I stepped to the pulpit to close out the final night of revival. We've been there Saturday, Sunday morning, Sunday night, and Monday night. And when I stepped to the pulpit getting ready to preach, I had the Lord do something he's never done to me in all these years. I've had him take over services before, and that's fine. I don't have to preach. I've long ago got over the preacher's itch. I love what I do, but if the Lord wants to take it, that's fine with me. But as I stepped to the pulpit that night after they had turned the service to me, the Holy Ghost spoke and said, I will not be needing you tonight. So what do? Good night. Be dismissed. And as I'm saying, okay, Lord, but why didn't you tell me before they called me up? Why didn't you just take the service over? This is kind of awkward. The Lord said, don't preach. I won't be needing you tonight. I had the people stand in worship, and I went over to the pastor, and I said, can I have your permission to not preach tonight? He looked at me and said, that's what I called you here to do. I said, I know, but the Lord just spoke to me at the pulpit and said he doesn't need me here tonight. He said, well, if God said that, don't preach. So I went to the people and I said, can I have your permission not to preach tonight? Because the Lord has told me he doesn't need me. And I need to know if you'll release me from this obligation. And they all stood and clapped. I don't know whether that's a good sign or bad. I really don't know. And so when I got through with that, the Lord said, have the worship team to sing this song, you are holy, come fill this place and fill the atmosphere. Your glory, God, is what my heart longs for. And while they started singing, I said, I feel like somebody's going to get the Holy Ghost tonight. And a lady who had never been to a Pentecostal church in her life was the first one to come out of her pew and stand in front. And she said, I don't know what made me do it. I'm a Presbyterian. Honey, within 3 minutes, she was talking in tongues, and God had filled her with the Holy Ghost. We start to baptize her in the name of Jesus, and people start coming out of their pews and repenting. And the next thing you know, we started going to baptize one. We baptized seven in the name of Jesus, and four come out of the water receiving the baptism of the Holy Ghost. I said all that to say this. You don't need a preacher every time. You don't need a singer every time. But every time we come into the house of God, we need to desire to see the manifested glory of God Almighty. There's a hunger within my spirit before we leave this place today. Know that God has manifested Himself and shown up in this place and shown us mighty things that we know not. As I left that night, Monday night, I was driving sometime, and I was contemplating what I'd seen happen in Little Rock, where a lady said, God don't love me, God's not merciful, God couldn't care. And this Presbyterian lady said, I don't understand why I'm here. And the Lord took me back to Exodus, and you preachers can help me with this. The Lord took me back to Exodus, and this is part of my sermon. I'm getting there, all right? We're, don't get nervous. If we get too long, they'll bring food in here to you. I just want you to help understand this. The Lord took me back to Exodus where He had the mercy seat built on the top of the Ark of the Covenant. Do you remember there was an angel on one end and an angel standing on the other end, and their wings reached out and touched each other. Are you here? It is supposed that the reason that they were standing, they were not looking down on the mercy seat. They were looking into the eyes of each other, because God never looks down on those who need mercy. And so as those angels was looking eye to eye to one another, the priest would call that person before the mercy seat, and there they would confess the sin that they were guilty of. And the priest would take the blood and would sprinkle it in between those angels on the mercy seat. Y'all remember that? It was supposed that these angels were standing at attention as if to discern if when this person's request was made, if they were worthy, if their petition could be granted, if they deserved the mercy of God or not. And very few people got mercy in the Old Testament. As a matter of fact, there was only one man who really got a lot of mercy, and he was the only man who wrote a book about it. And the whole book of Psalms is written with, I'll sing of the mercy of the Lord. His mercies are new every morning. And it almost looks like the book of Psalms is out of place in the Old Testament. Are you here? Now go with me quickly. Jesus hangs on a cross. They take Him off the cross. They wrap Him in a shroud. They didn't have time to wash His body. They didn't have time to anoint His body. They didn't give it a proper embalming or a burial. Joseph took His body and laid it in his own tomb, in the tomb of Joseph of Arimathea. Joseph was a rich man. Y'all remember that? And it fulfilled the scripture. The Bible said that He made His grave with the wicked and with the rich in His death, fulfilling Isaiah. And they lay His body down on that cold slab of stone, because it would not be until the first day of the week that the ladies would come to take care of the body. So you cannot tell me that His blood was not sprinkled on that cold stone. But when the disciples came to see the body of Jesus and to look at where He lay, when they came and looked down, guess what they saw? Two angels, one at the head and one at the feet, where the body of Jesus had lain, and His blood was sprinkled in between them. If you smell what I'm stepping in, you'd be shouting already. Let me remind you, those angels no longer were standing. Those angels were seated, because now it don't have to be discerned if you deserve mercy, because now mercy is free for everybody. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. I think that'll preach at some point. Show me Thy glory. I need you to understand the understanding of this passage of scripture. So often we just exegete a verse and we use it all out of context. And, you know, I can do that. Son, are you married? Then I can take a scripture and prove that you're not saved if you're not married. The Bible said, he that findeth a wife findeth a good thing and obtaineth the favor of the Lord. There's another verse of scripture that said, he that knoweth to do good and doeth it not, to him it is sin. So we can take the Bible, we can twist it all up, and we can make a lot of crazy things out of it. So I want you to go back and look at this passage. In the passage before, Israel has got a problem. Moses has been called by God to the mount, and there God is going to give him the law. And God is going to show himself and reveal himself unto Moses. Are y'all with me still here today? I don't want y'all to go to sleep on me, and I hate when the congregations get done before I do. And so Moses is standing with God at the mountain, and Moses is enjoying the worship, and Moses is enjoying what God is doing, and it's the only time in Scripture that God ever had to ask a man to leave the church. And while Moses is celebrating, God says, you need to get down there because the people have corrupted themselves. God said to Moses, the people have sinned and left the sin anonymous to Moses. Moses didn't have a clue what they had sin they had committed. But God is so angry that he doesn't go into Moses with Moses about what they done, but Moses knows it must be bad because God said, if you'll just get out of the way, I'm going to kill them all and I'm going to raise up a people after your own name. And Moses suddenly decides to get more worried about God's name than he does about his. Oh, today that we could be more worried about God, the name of Jesus, than we are our own reputations. All right. The Bible said you will be hated for his name's sake. Let me tell you, when the Bible said buy the truth and sell it not, he didn't tell you how expensive it would be. But you better buy it. Amen? You understand there's things that I've collected over the years that I love that has no price tag. Unless a situation gets dire enough in my life, then everything in my life has a price tag. Are you here? I know people who have bought this gospel and thought it had no price, but they found themselves in a desperate situation where selling the truth just might bail them out. And they sold the truth in a moment of weakness. Judas did it. Are you with me here? And in that moment, he sold the truth. And so you got to understand this truth is so valuable that it should be without price. You purchase it and give everything you can for it. And you'll spend your whole life paying for it. But sell it not. And God says, Moses, the people's corrupted themselves. You need to get down there. And so Moses is begging God, don't kill them, please. Because of your name's sake. Because everybody in the world knows that you brought these people out of Egypt's bondage. And they know about your name. And if you come out here and you kill them now, God, that's going to look bad on you. It's going to look bad on your name. Ain't going to be no skin on my back, but it's going to look bad on you. And Moses literally talks God out of killing his people. And then we don't know when God wrote them. We don't know when God wrote it. The Bible doesn't say that God wrote them at that point. It just says that as Moses got ready to leave the mountain, the Lord handed Moses this beautiful, one-of-a-kind piece of artwork. And it was a table of stone that God had wrote the Ten Commandments on with his own finger. Are y'all still with me here? I'm going to slow this down just a minute because I want you to get this. Now, when I think of that, I automatically go to the day where Jesus is having the woman brought in the act of adultery. Now, you need to understand, it's been supposed that Jesus was a carpenter. And everybody talk about Jesus was a carpenter. Nowhere in the Bible does it say that Jesus was a carpenter. Joseph was, but it doesn't say that Jesus was. As a matter of fact, we believe that Jesus at the age of 12, because he was prophetically spoken to Mary and Joseph, we believe that Jesus was enrolled in the school of the rabbis to become a rabbi. Are you with me here? Because why? When he was 12 years old, the way that they entered the school of the rabbins was this. The rabbis would have to ask them a question, and they would have to answer with another question, and this is how they determined the placement of where they would put them in the school of the rabbis. Are y'all with me here? And so at the age of 12 years old, we find that Jesus would be asking and answering questions and questioning the doctors and lawyers. We have hardly any record of what happened to Jesus, but between the age of 12 and between the age of 30. But we do know that the school of the rabbis would take 18 years to complete. Now I want you to understand something. It wasn't at random that they just said, anybody want to read a scripture today? And Jesus just stands up and they hand him a book. It was the custom for Jesus to read because all of the rabbis were allowed to read the law. Nobody else was. And so on that Sunday morning, when they handed Jesus the book, he read, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me, from Isaiah, because he's anointed me to preach the gospel. Y'all got that? And when he got through, he said, this day is this scripture fulfilled in your eyes. And every eye, the Bible said, was fastened on him. Now watch this. Every rabbi could read the law. But if there was miraculous events that happened in the life of this rabbi, that they saw it, they would mark him as a chief rabbi. The chief rabbi didn't only have the authority to read the law, he had the authority to interpret the law. This is why Jesus would say, it is written such and such and such, but I say unto you, and he would interpret the law. This is why people would say, Rabbi, to him, and he never corrected them. This is why they came to Jesus and said, Moses' law said this woman should be stoned. What do you say? And Jesus, instead of explaining it, knelt down on the ground. Now be careful. Don't get your theology from gospel songs, because most of them don't, the songwriters don't even know the Bible. They know rhyme and rhythm.
You ever heard gospel songs that just wasn't theology?
Jesus, the Bible said, knelt down. And many gospel songs says he wrote in the sand. But honey, that wasn't a sandy terrain there. He didn't write in the sand. That was a rocky, stony terrain with his finger. It don't matter what he wrote. He took his finger, and the same finger that wrote on those tables of stone in front of Moses, they watched it write in the rock on the ground in front of them. It was the same finger that wrote on Belshazzar's wall. You are weighed in the balance and found wanting. And when Jesus stood up, he looked at them as if to say, don't talk to me about Moses' law. I'm who wrote that law. You just saw the same finger that wrote on the stone, right on the stony ground, right here. So we don't know when the Lord did it, but we know that as Moses got ready to leave God's presence, he gave Moses this beautiful work of art. Would you say this with me? One of a kind. Once in a lifetime opportunity. Say that with me. Once in a lifetime opportunity. There was nowhere you could go to buy a replacement for that. There was no one that had anything anywhere close to it. This was a one-of-a-kind piece of artwork. And Moses heads off the mountain feeling like a winner. He's talked God out of killing the people. Don't have a clue what they've done, but he successfully talked God out of killing them. He's got this beautiful piece of artwork under his arm. And as he comes down the mountain, he hears the children of Israel in what sounds like Pentecostal revival. I mean, they're shouting, they're dancing. And when he gets close enough, he finds out that they're not dancing to Jehovah God. They're dancing to a golden calf and a strange God. Are you with me here? When he inquires further, he will find out that that strange God was not brought in by the pagans. He was not brought in by the world. He was brought in by his own associate pastor. His own leadership. Now, let me remind you of something. I'm taking slow. I want to build something here, and we're going to get here. Are we okay so far, Pastor? I want you to understand something. When God called Moses to pastor the children of Israel, the first thing Moses said is, God, I couldn't preach if I had to. I stutter. And the Lord said, who made your tongue? Let me just say this. There is many times a big difference between a good preacher and a great pastor. Now, you all have one in the same package, but very few people do. Are you with me here? I'd rather someone be a man of God than an amazing orator.
We get all caught up on oratory skills. And can he sway the congregation? Is he a smooth talker? My friend, there's men all over this nation that'll stand behind a pulpit and will wow people with their ability to speak. But they're not men of God. They have never been to a mountain for themselves. They've never had a revelation with God. They have no commitment to holiness whatsoever. They're just smooth speakers.
Moses was called by God to preach, and God said, here's the deal. You write the sermon, and Moses and Aaron will preach them. Are you with me here? The problem that you get, are you here? I'm going to preach this right here, and I'm going to give you a revelation God gave me, and I'm going to preach this at two conferences this year I'm asked to preach. I want you to understand something, that when a man has skills and ability and no commitment to holiness and no connection with God for himself, and all he does is preaches other preachers' sermons, he will be the man that will always, before it's over, wind up leading the people of God into idolatry. The smooth preacher who has no commitment to God. Aaron never went to a mountain. Aaron didn't have any commitment to holiness. Are you here? He had no commitment to the law. He didn't have a commitment to God. He's just a great speaker. All over Cleveland, Ohio, you can probably find some smooth talkers and some smooth orators. But my friend, if you want to go to heaven, you better be where a man of God hears from God. Where a man of God, oh, come on somebody, where a man of God hears the voice of God. I'm going to just hit this while I'm going. When God gets ready to speak about His will for this church, He will never tell you first. He will always tell the guy that He put in charge. Vision testing for Church of Pentecost doesn't run through you. It doesn't run through a board of elders. It comes from God to the man God put in charge. Don't ever stand up and say, I know the mind of God more than Brother Roberts, because God has never bypassed the man He holds accountable and gives the vision to someone else. Oh, I'm fixing to get a little nasty right here. Lady, if your husband's full of the Holy Ghost, God will never speak to you about what's to go on in your home. He'll speak to the man He put in. Let me tell you, there's churches that are not having revival, not because they don't dress right, not because they don't have good doctrine, but there's churches that's tied up that cannot see the glory of God because they've never fulfilled a successfully come into submission to biblical order. They're bucking the pastor, the wives are bucking the husbands, the kids are bucking the parents, and come on somebody, the tail's wagging the dog. There's chaos in every home. There's chaos in the church board. Brother, when we get in biblical order, we will find there is a God who will speak to us and who will show us divine glory again.
You can stand up there, lady, and say, I call the shots at my house. You've just blocked the glory of God from being in your home. I don't mean that rude. There is a biblical chain of command. Young person, you can stand up and speak bad to your parents and cut your life in half and wonder why you go to church and you can't get the Holy Ghost. When you walk in rebellion every day of your life, you can forget God filling you with the Holy Ghost. Amen. But I come to tell you, when you get hungry for the glory of God, you start putting things in order in your life, and you start putting things in order in the church. I'm convinced that some churches have great revival, not if we prayed more, but if we just get some things in order. Honey, you can pray hours a day, but as long as there's chaos in your life, there is iniquity in your heart that's separating you from the love of God.
I just want to share this today. And so Moses comes down and he sees his associate pastor has been such a great speaker that the same man who made them dance over Jehovah God is now causing that same people to shout and dance and carry on and act like they're having a spiritual revival. Let me say this. There's a big difference between glory and emotion. I've been in a lot of crowds where emotionalism took over and glory never showed up. I preached a lot of youth camps back when I was lesser older than I am now. You know the nights that we had the most problem with young people acting immoral? It was not the nights that they wept around the altar over their sin. It was the nights they danced and shouted and spoke in tongues. I'm going to say this right here, because emotionalism will bring out the beastly nature of an individual. I believe in shouting. I believe in the Holy Ghost. I believe in the manifestations. But if all you got is a tongue and a dance and a life that's in disorder, it's not of the Holy Ghost. The Holy Ghost will set our lives in order. How much are amens here? I need to buy a few right now. And as they're dancing and shouting, let me tell you what will happen next. After you have a service that is emotionally charged, without looking to Jehovah God for holiness, and you start substituting God for music, the beat of the drums. Or if you can't worship without music, I believe in music. I believe it's a part of worship. But if you gotta have it as a crutch before you shout hallelujah, your faith is in the music, not in Jehovah. Amen. If you're one of those that shouts and dances while the songs are being played, but when the word starts going forth, you sit in the pew and suck your thumb. You've not got the Holy Ghost. You're wrapped up in emotion. And guess what'll happen? When those people got caught up in emotion, you know the first thing that started happening? Indecent dressing. They started stripping down naked. I don't mean this rude, but when somebody loses a commitment to holiness, they may still have a shout, but the next thing you know, they'll come here dressed like Sweet Hour a prayer, but they'll be dressed like the world on the outside. Come on here, being immodest. Come on, somebody. Let me remind you that every time Jesus found somebody that was dressed immodest before he left, they were clothed and in their right mind. Amen. Come on, somebody. I'm in the biggest trouble of my life right now because I still believe in holiness. I still believe without it, no man will see the Lord. I still believe in modesty. I still believe in God. Come on, somebody. I believe the Holy Ghost will cause you to live a holy life. Show us your glory. Say it with me. Show us your glory. Moses gets there and he sees all this. And all of a sudden, Moses gets just as mad as God did. Moses stands in disappointment because he's disappointed with his associate. He's disappointed with his brother. He's disappointed with the elders of Israel because they let this happen and nobody said nothing about it. Out of all the millions of people, could somebody not have stood and said, that ain't the God that brought us across the Red Sea. That's not the God that brought us out of Pharaoh's bondage. Could not somebody have stood up while Aaron is preaching and saying, this is the God that brought you here. Could somebody in that crowd not have stood up and said, not so. And Moses is heartbroken. Because he's invested a lifetime in a group of people that when he was gone for 40 days, worshiped an inanimate object with the same fervor that he had taught them to worship Jehovah God. And as he's standing witnessing this, Moses is so disappointed and so frustrated. Anybody ever been frustrated? Anybody ever been disappointed? Anybody ever saw somebody do something and your heart just sunk inside and you were just sick inside? You thought, I didn't think they would do that. I wish I was preaching better here today. I didn't think they would do that. You ever been there when you went to church and you saw things and you went home and you felt worse than you went and you run into some of your brothers and sisters in Walmart or you accidentally overheard something that you didn't want to hear and it made your heart just sick inside and you almost thought, God, can anybody be saved? Is everybody a hypocrite? I'm not preaching too good this morning, but I'm giving you what God gave me. There's been times that I've crawled in my car after having ate with preachers and heard them tell filthy and shady jokes that they thought they could tell just as long as it was as them. Come on, somebody. And they say, you know, we couldn't tell this out around, but it's just us. My friend, when it's just me and this preacher, we deserve, God's holiness deserves to be honored among us. Come on, somebody. Just because we're two preachers together doesn't give us permission to tell shady jokes. And off, come on, somebody. Come on here. Just because it's you and another sister doesn't give you the opportunity to blurt out things that are ungodly and are undefiled. Just because you're alone at home doesn't give you permission to pull it up on the internet. Come on, somebody. I come to tell you I've been there before when my heart was sick inside because people had manifested that they were not what I thought they were. And at those times, the devil will tempt you to say, just join them. Everybody is hypocrites. Everybody's, dear God, have mercy. And he'll crawl up on the shoulder of every young person and say, everybody's a little bit depraved. You're human. Just go ahead and act it out. But there is a cry from holy men and holy women. That in that moment of disappointment, in that moment of temptation, would it be just so easy to go in and join in the emotion that Christ showed me your glory? And as Moses stands there, holding under his arm this one-of-a-kind artwork, he gets so angry that he forgets what he's holding. And in a moment's time, he throws down. I don't think he meant to. I don't think he intended to. I don't think he was trying to disrespect God. But in a moment's time, Moses is holding this beautiful work of art. And in a moment's time of anger and disappointment, he throws down the stones. And oh, I'm convinced today that over the noise of the shouting and above the noise of the idolatry of Israel, he hears the crack of those stones and looks down and realizes what he's done, and the crack and the breaking, the sound of the breaking of that beautiful artwork rings in his ears and will haunt him for years to come. Help me preach in this room today. Now Moses is not just disappointed with them, but now Moses is disappointed with himself, and in his anger he runs to the camp and he says, everybody that's on my side, come get over here. Everybody that believes in the one true God, get over here. And they did. And then Moses says, how many of you brought your sword today? It would be like if Brother Roberts came today and said, how many Second Amendment guys brought your gun today? Don't raise your hand. Sometimes I wonder how many pistols I preach to. Thank you for bringing them. But if you're going to use them, point you underway. And when they showed they had their swords, Moses said, I want everybody to kill his neighbor. It would be the same as if Pastor Roberts came in here so discouraged and said, if any of you got a pistol, just slaughter these people. And the Bible said 3,000 men died that day. Now, in Moses' temper tantrum, he has broke a once-in-a-lifetime opportunity. And in his anger and haste, now he's as guilty as the people who worship the golden calf. And now he's got to clean up the blood and preach the funeral of 3,000 of God's people. He's disappointed with Aaron. Can you say chaos? The church is in chaos. If ever there was a church, God's mad, Moses is mad, the people sinned,
Moses has broke the commandments of God. Moses didn't own them. They belong to God's people. And now Moses has broke the beautiful artwork that God has sent to His own people. And Moses has now called for 3,000 people to be killed. And at the end of the day, Moses goes outside of the camp of Israel and he pitches the tent of the tabernacle and just hoping God will respond. And while the people are going home standing in their tent, it's been not a good service. It's been one of them services where everybody's even contemplating going back, including the preacher. Have you ever had one of them? No, y'all live in revival all the time, don't you? It's one of those moments Moses don't want to be their leader anymore. They don't want Moses as their leader anymore. They've already talked about stoning him. Are you here? And he knows it could happen again. He knows this time there's good reason. He broke the commandments. He killed 3,000, had 3,000 people killed. And he goes over toward the tabernacle. And the Bible said all the men of Israel stood in the door of their tents and looked toward the tabernacle. It was a somber moment. Everybody's scared to death. What's going to happen now? God's done told him he don't want him anymore. And as Moses goes and stands in the door of that tabernacle, thank God for a God of mercy. The fire of God comes back down and falls back down on the temple again. And when it does, the Bible said the children of Israel begin to worship. Because once again, God said, in spite of what you've done, in spite of your failure, in spite of your mistakes, in spite of how far you drifted, I'm a God that has compassion. I'm a God who'll never leave you. I'm a God who'll never forsake you. In spite of what you've done, I still love you. In spite of what you did, I still care. And I'll still visit you. The devil will say today, you don't know. You've made too many mistakes this week. You lost the Holy Ghost. God's not interested in you. I come to tell you that in spite of every mistake, everything you might have let your temper slip this week, and there's a God that says God won't heal you and God won't bless you. I come to tell you I feel the presence of the Lord in this room today that says it doesn't matter what you've done. I'm still a God who pardons. I'm still a God who cleanses. I'm still a God who forgives. I'm still a God who longs to have fellowship with you. Come on, give the Lord a clap offering of praise. And Moses steps into that cloud. And when he does, God says to Moses, I tell you what you do. You take those people in your own name, and I'm going to go ahead and let y'all go to the promised land. And Moses says, what do you mean in my own name, Lord? And then Moses utters this cry, Lord, if you're not going with us, do not send us. I've come to this pulpit to tell you today that if the Holy Ghost is not going to touch this congregation, I'm not interested in preaching another word. Man of God, I've heard you lead worship, but I believe it's in your heart that if the Holy Ghost is not going to get involved with your worship, you'd just rather not even take a mic and have someone on a keyboard. Come on now. If God's not going to be in this place, I'm not interested in just meeting. I'm not interested in just having another time, a time to count names and noses. If the Holy Ghost is not going to move among us, there's no reason for us to be here. We just as well be hunting. We just as well be fishing. But I came here today because I happen to believe that if any two or three of us will come together in His name, though we may have failed, though we may be battling, He will be in the midst of us. And today, if I've got to preach in my own name, I'm not interested. But if He will allow me to do it in His name, and if He will go with us, God, if you're not going with us, don't send us. Lord, if you're not going to be here today, we don't even have any need to be here. If you come just to make yourself feel religious because you showed up, well, you've done your duty. But my friend, I'm going to just be honest with you. If the Holy Ghost doesn't tug at our hearts today, I'll leave here feeling like I wasted my time. I need to press in. I need you to press in. I need to know there's a sovereign God that's still leading the family of God today.
Moses says, God says, okay, Moses, I'll go. Hallelujah. But I need you to be in my office in the morning. Tonight you got homework. You've seen what those stones I hewn out look like. Make the stones as close as you can to what I give you. And when you get there tomorrow, I'm going to take my finger. You might not have, I don't know whether Moses saw him write it the first time, but he did the second time. He said, I'm going to take my finger and I'm going to write it on the tables of stone again. Can you say this with me? We serve a God who has the ability to give me a second chance at a once in a lifetime opportunity. Oh, come on, somebody. You may feel like you messed up God's blessing on your life. And you sit here and the devil says you failed. God tried to bless you and you failed. God tried to bless you and you messed up. I come to tell you there's a God who said that. Oh, come on, somebody. You might have thought there's a once and a lifetime opportunity. But I know a God who will rewrite it again. I know a God who will rewrite your story. I know a God who will start you over. I know a God who says, come, let us reason together. Though thy sins be as scarlet, they shall be white as snow.
And you thought that everything God had ever invested in your life was over. And you had broke it, and it was done. But I come to tell you about a God who will give you a second chance at a once in a lifetime opportunity. That gift and calling He placed on your life is without repentance. And if you'll just come on home, and if you'll just respond to the moving of the Holy Ghost, there's a God who'll take His finger on your heart of stone and write again. Come on now. There's a God who'll write it again. There's a God who'll restore beauty for your ashes. There's a God who'll restore to you that's precious in your life.
And as Moses goes to the mountain, he walks up with an ashen face. He walks up that mountain with tears. He walks up that mountain with disappointment. And he comes into that cloud of glory of God, feeling the weight of the world on his shoulder. God, I can't just blame the church. I can't just blame Aaron. I blew it too. And as he stands there with his head down, God begins to write these tables, write on these tables of stone, the commandments. And God says, now I want to talk to y'all about a future. I'm going to lead you, but here's what you got to do. You got to remember the Sabbath day. Tell them, remember that, okay? And he said, I want you to also remember that the first fruits belong to me, and you got to keep the holy convocations. And he starts telling them what they need to do. And Moses, I want you to watch this. Look in this chapter, if you will, when you get home and get time to read it. Moses' mind is 1,000 miles away. All Moses can think of is, when I get back to the base of the mountain, I don't know what kind of disaster I'm going to find. I don't know. The people were pretty hurt when I left. And now I got to explain why 3,000 are dead. I got to try to preach a funeral and people looking at me and saying, it's all your fault because we got to have this. And while God is talking to Moses about a future, Moses can't get all excited. Have you ever been to church and the love of God all over the room and you couldn't get with it because why, there was doubt in your heart, because there was guilt in your heart? Come on, somebody. There's somebody in this room today that I'm preaching to. You can't enjoy the move of the Holy Ghost or feeling the prod of conviction and the shame and the reproach of where you've been and what you've done. But my friend, in the middle of all that, while God is speaking, Moses' mind's 1,000 miles away. I got repercussions for what I've done. I dread to go back home. Oh, come on, somebody. You just dread to face tomorrow. In the middle of all that, God is speaking. And Moses is not even hardly hearing what God's saying. And in verse 18, Moses interrupts God and says, I beseech thee, show me thy glory.
God's trying to talk to Moses about a future for the people. And Moses says, you don't understand, God. This is way beyond the church. This is me. I need you to stop talking about the church right now. And I need you to show me. I beseech you. You know what? Today, while God is speaking to the people of God, you could be one who interrupts the Savior today and say, Lord, I'm glad that you love the church, but I got an issue I need you to help me with. I need you to come by and show me your glory. I need you to show me something. I come to interrupt the program to say, God, in spite of my failures, if you love me today, show me your glory. Come on, clap your hands and pray. Praise God. Show me your glory. And God looks at that failing preacher and God says, okay, Moses, if you want to see my glory, now watch this. If you want to see my glory, there's a rock right by me. And I want you to stand on that rock. Hang on. Is that not exactly where God said He'd build His church? And the gates of hell would not prevail against it. Come on, you thought you'd have no future with the church again. But God said, if you want to see the glory, come on back to the house of God. You're not going to see the glory in a club. You're not going to see the glory at home. But if you want to see the glory, come on back with the church where God promised the gates of hell would not prevail against it. And then he said, but don't only just stand on that rock. I got a cleft. There's a hollowed out place just for you. You didn't get it. There's a hollowed out place in the church just for you. I don't want you to just stand on the church. I want you to get involved with the church. Come on, somebody. If you want to see glory, you need to get involved and partner with the work of God. And he says, get in the cleft of the rock. Because when you get in the cleft of the rock, I'm going to lay my hands on you. And I'm going to cause my glory to pass before you. But watch this. But just before God did that, God said, stand on the rock, and I am going to proclaim my name to you. God said, before you see glory, I'm going to preach to you a little bit. Because faith cometh by and hearing by the word of God. Before we have an altar service where we see the glory, I'm going to preach to you. And you know what message that God preached to him? The name of Jesus. Why are you always preachers all harping on Jesus' name? It's because it's the only message. It's the message God preached. There is no power in any other name. If I can get you to understand the power of the name of Jesus, you can stop demons and devils at your doorstep. If I can get you convinced of the power of the name of Jesus, every sickness, every disease, every sin, every knee has to bow and every tongue confesses at the mention of the name of Jesus. Now, you may not have had this unique opportunity, but you know my story. I have had the distinct opportunity to lay in the carpet of an office of an Assembly of God church and have the Lord Himself proclaim His name to me. Let me tell you what it done. It took Assembly of God preacher and turned him into an apostolic preacher. It brought me a place to see things I never knew was even possible. Because why? The Lord proclaimed, I wish today the Holy Ghost would start preaching the name of Jesus to you and convince you. I can tell you all day to be baptized in Jesus' name, but until the Holy Ghost burns it in your heart, come on somebody, you'll never be convinced. But when the God of glory proclaims His name, that neither is there salvation in any other name. You're ready to go. The Lord said, I'm going to proclaim my name, and then I'm going to cause my glory to pass before you. You're not going to see where I'm going. You're only going to see where I've been.
You understand, I ain't got the Lord all figured out. Every time I think he's going to turn right, he turns left. But I can tell you this, I am a witness of him. I'm not one that predicts what God's going to do, but I'm one that's a witness of what he's already done. Come on, somebody. I don't look much into the future. I walk through a glass darkly, but I can tell you where he's been. I can tell you where the glory has passed by me, and I saw everywhere God was, and I saw everything God's done, and I can come down a mountain telling you Jehovah is still with us.
When he got through, he saw the glory of God, and Moses went down the mountain. That face that was ashen, that face that was clouded and confused, that face that looked so guilty, come down the mountain glowing, because an encounter with God will transfigure your problem. You might have come in here with a worried brow, worried how you're going to make it. But if we can have an encounter with the glory of God in this room today, you'll walk out of here with a lot different countenance. You'll walk out of here with a smile on your face. Come on, somebody. You may come in worried about the coronavirus, but you'll walk out shouting, this is the victory that overcomes the world. Even our faith in God. I come to shout to Church of Pentecost, Lord, show me thy glory. Come on, give the Lord a clap over the praise. Would you give God about 30 seconds of the most radical praise that you possibly got right now? Come on, praise him. Come on, praise him. Well, listen, I'm done. There was only one other man in the Old Testament that we have record of that ever asked to see the glory of God. That man too knew what it was to fail. He was running from Jezebel. Dear God, have mercy. Pastor, I want to tell you something the Lord gave me this week. I called Brother Gaddy in Arkansas District. I said, won't you share what God gave me? The Bible said where sin doth abound, or in the spot where sin doth abound. That's where grace was more about. Kind of a geographical
scripture. Did you hear me?
And I say, you know, I don't mean to bust anybody's politics, but America had an Ahab and Jezebel. Y'all know who they were. Brought abortion to the more proximity, released homosexuality in a way that no other president ever did. So much drugs and people getting murdered and hanging herself and shooting herself in the back of the head. That thing started in Arkansas. I called my friend Matt Pagel, who pastors the United Pentecostal Church in Hope, Arkansas. And I said, Reverend, how many times have you told your folks you were in Hope, Arkansas? And they said, oh, that's where the, and he said, are from. I said, man of God, I got a word for you. I'm going to preach him a revival in a few weeks. God's going to give such a revival to that town. If you'll study closely, you'll find that Azusa Street had a bad, bad rap before the Holy Ghost fell there. But today, nobody knows Azusa Street for all the whoring and corruption and stuff that went on and debauchery that went on Azusa Street. You know what all people remember now is that's where the Holy Ghost fell. I'm telling you, watch Hope, Arkansas. God's going to send a revival there to where that town's not going to be known for the Clintons. It's going to be known for the Holy Ghost moving. I called my friend who pastors in Mena, Arkansas, and I said, get ready. There's a revival that's going to trail from Hope to Mena. It's going to go from Mena to Hot Springs, from Hot Springs to Little Rock, and from Little Rock, it's going across America, because where sin doth abound, the grace of God doth much more abound. I believe it. And so what's this? This only other guy who ever asked to see the glory of God was a guy by the name of Elijah. And God said, here's what I'm going to do. I want you to come stand by me and I'm going to cause my glory to pass. And he heard the fire come. He said, God went in the fire. He saw the wind. He said, God went in the wind. Heard the still small voice, and it made him tremble because the glory of God was in the still small voice. And the Bible would say that Elijah's face shone. You know what's interesting about that? Is when it come time for Jesus to make some serious decisions on the Mount of Transfiguration, it was Moses and Elijah who showed up, because they were two men who had so witnessed the glory of God that they were there to talk to Jesus and say, if you will suffer with him, you shall also reign with him. That there's glory beyond suffering. Come on, somebody. And they preached it so strong that the glory fell, that the face of Jesus literally shined in that place. Now watch this. The Bibles would say that a child, a prince, as long as he's just an heir, before he inherits all things, as long as he's an heir, he is under tutors and governors. You remember that scripture? Jesus was the heir. He hadn't received it all yet. He was the heir. And there he was with Moses, who gave us the law, who was the governor. And with Elijah, who was the first mentor and tutor of a man of God named Elisha. And on that day, Jesus, the heir, stood between the governor and the tutor. And they talked to him about the glory that could be revealed. I come into this building to tell some of you, in spite of your failure, there's glory. In spite of where you are, there's glory. In spite of how bad you hurt, there's glory. In spite of how depressed you are, there's glory. I said, in spite of where you live right now, there's glory. In spite of how many unanswered prayers it feels you have, there is glory. I need a church to cry, show me thy glory. Come on, stand to your feet all over this house and give God some praise. And in the middle of a sacred and holy moment, are you one who would be able to interrupt the crowd and be interrupted of everything and say, God, it's a mess back home. And I don't want to go home until I have witnessed your glory. Something beyond the hand of man. Something beyond the reach of a preacher. I need to see God in all of his glory. And Isaiah said, in the year that King Uzziah died, I saw also the Lord high lifted up. And he spoke about his presence and he called it his train filled the temple. Now, I'm not a designer. I don't know a lot about wedding dresses. I've never bought one because I never needed to wear one. But I've seen pictures of Princess Diana and that long train on her garment, and a bunch of little boys holding up that train. And that's exactly what Isaiah said he saw, and it swept over the temple, the train of God's glory. Now hear me. Do y'all remember a little woman who said, if I can but touch... the hem of his garment, I know I shall be made whole. How many of y'all feel the glory of God in this room right now? I come to tell you, some of you would just reach up. That is his garment. That's his train. Nobody had to lay hands on anybody. If you just reach up right now and grab a hold of his train, that's filling the... Good God, I wish somebody would get a hold of it right now. I want you to worship like you've never worshiped. All the chaos in your life could be dissolved in a moment's time if you just reach up and get a grip of what's passing over this congregation right now. This altar's open. That's the way you get a grip of it. If you got chaos in your world right now, I'd come and throw my hands toward the heavens right now. And I say, well, I want to touch the hymn.
of the glory that's passing over this congregation. Come on right now. That's the altar call right there. His train is filling this temple. In spite of your failure, you can rise up in triumph today. I want everybody that will, leave your seat, come stand or kneel across this front, either one. I don't care whether it's your first day here or you're a charter member of this church. I'm asking you, come out, let's stand as one family, one human family. Come on right now. I'm asking you to come. Bring the children. I don't care. I want everybody 100% to come. I want you to stretch your hand toward the Lord right now. And say, I just want to touch.